Well, I can tell you what would get a lot of people excited about missions if we said, let's stand for closing prayer.
Yeah.
Amen. That was one of the best missions conferences I ever was at. Amen. When we dismissed early. But no such luck tonight. I'd like for you to take your Bibles to 2 Kings. I echo what the others have said. Thank you for all that's been done. We are very thankful. We came in. We were with a church in Buffalo yesterday, Old Time Baptist, and we were there for a couple days. And then we came in this morning, and my wife had a ladies' brunch, and I understand that was a blessing and a help. And it was a blessing to her, I know. And I'm assuming that she was a help to somebody. And I know she's a help to me, so I know she can be a help to people. And so we had some great food. And boy, look at this church. This is unbelievable. I think I was here last, maybe 97, 98, and we were all in the old building. And look at this place tonight. This place is packed out. Y'all are singing like it's important. And it is. And you are here. Nathan got married. Miracles never cease. It's amazing. And if the Lord can get that man a wife, then he's still alive and he's still doing miracles. Amen? So that's a great blessing. And a great wife. A great wife. That's wonderful. And thank you again for having us in here, even though you had nothing to do with it. Amen? I understand how that works, and sometimes you just pray, Lord, help them not to bring in a really bad speaker. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings chapter 14. And I'm going to talk to you. To be honest with you, I don't have a whole lot to say about money and admissions. I look at it this way. If you love God, you're going to give money to what God thinks is important. If you don't love God or you don't understand God, then you probably won't give money to things that are important. Now, I find this. God puts a pastor in a church to help us understand the heart of God. Now, do you need to have a pastor in order to read the Bible? No, you don't. Do you need to have a pastor in order to understand the Bible? No, not necessarily. But if you have a Bible and you don't have a pastor, you're not a very good Christian. Some people say, it's me and the book. And I say, you're not reading your Bible. It's you and the body of Christ and the book.
Yes, sir.
Now, if your church stops acting like the body of Christ and goes away from the book, now it's you and the book until you find another church to link up with.
Yeah,
amen? See, it's not me on a little island somewhere doing my own thing. You've got a good pastor here. It's obvious the church loves the Lord. You're here on a Monday night. What kind of weird people are you? And it's obvious that you care about missions because you know it's going to get, money's going to come up, and all this stuff. And yet you come. And I'll just be honest with you. The song we just sang, Frances Havergal, she wrote that last verse where she said, what does that say? It shall be, take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. That's missions right there. Take my heart, Lord. If God has your heart, he has everything. Let me ask you this. Did you go up to random people before you got married and said, hey, you want to have a joint checking account? No, you should not do that. That may be why Nathan wasn't married for so long. I don't know. Yeah, you don't do that. But guess what? When you get married, that's typically what happens. That's typically what happens. You have a joint checking account. And even if it's separate accounts, it's not because you refuse to let the other person have money. Right? You're on the same page. What she has is mine, what I have is hers. When God has your heart, he's got it all. And you don't have to worry about it. And we may say something to a couple. The Lord's been working on me about missions giving recently. And there's a misconception I've had about missions giving. I might share it with you, but I don't want to discourage you tonight, okay? But maybe some golden daybreak. I'll share that with you. But so we're not going to talk a lot about giving and, money, and you need to start an extra paper route, and you need to stop eating three meals a day and cut back to two, as if anybody would do that. And, we're going to go horse and buggy, save money. We're not going to do that. Okay? I just say this. Give God your heart and everything will take care of itself. If God wants you to build another building, glory. He's going to provide it. You know how he's going to do it? Through these people right here. If God wants this church to support 300 missionaries, you know how he's going to do it? These people right here that say, Lord, whatever you want. And guess what? If you're an American, you're not going to lose weight. You're probably going to be gaining weight in the process. Right? So don't worry about it. God's going to take care of you. And but you know, in missions, a lot of times we forget about one major part. You know, we see the children that are starving, or we see the sunset. Classic, you got to have a sunset. You see the fields of golden grain. Those are important. The Lord talks about the harvest and so forth. But you know, it's almost gotten to the point where we forgot about the number one person in missions, and that's God. And I think that God is many times misunderstood. And we're going to read here in 2 Kings, and then we're going to go to another minor prophet, and we're going to read and hear and think about tonight, and hopefully it'll come across what the Lord's put in my heart about the misunderstood God. 2 Kings 14, verse 23. 2 Kings 14, 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And just a very quick note, this man was an evil person that God used to enlarge his people. Just a note, God, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The Lord can do what he wants with the person that is in charge. It's amazing how everybody was freaked out when we had our previous president, but now everything's fine. We don't need to pray about it. Can I tell you that God was in charge through 8 years of our previous president, and God's in charge today. And we don't need to throw up our hands and scream or just let it all go. We need to be, again, thinking about God in this situation. Notice, in verse number 25, we saw his servant Jonah, the prophet, who gave this prophecy of the expansion of Israel. They were afflicted, and Jonah said, happy days are here again. He said, his message is one of liberty and blessing, his inaugural message. And I just tell you this, anybody that says our country's going to get bigger, we're going to have more land, more property, is going to be a popular prophet. Anybody that would say, hey, we're getting sick and tired of Russia messing around with us in our elections, we're going to go ahead and annex Russia as part of the United States. You know what? There'd be a lot of rednecks that would say, that's what I'm talking about. We need to do that 50 years ago. Right? Okay, that's a popular message to a nationalist. And I'm a nationalist. I believe in nations. Jonah was a dyed-in-the-wool patriot. He was a patriotic believer. And I'm glad for those. But God's second assignment for Jonah was a little different. Go to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. I mean, if I had to picture Jonah at this time, I have to say he probably had his truck jacked up. He had big old mud flaps. Said, back off. He probably had a couple of American flags planted in the back. And he had a bumper sticker on the back of his truck that ain't scared. And maybe had a, you know, 30-06 hanging in the back window or something. And, you know, he wore camouflage probably. You know. Carhartt, certainly. I mean, he was right in there. He was a good old boy. Things are looking up. Things are getting better. And here's what the Lord said in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, what does Jonah do? He rises up and he goes the opposite direction from Nineveh. Now, why is that? You've heard a lot of messages, a lot of things on them. I'm not going to try to explain all the reasons. I want to give you a couple that I think. I don't think it's because Jonah did not love God that he turned and went the opposite direction. I think, number one, it was a marked prejudice that Jonah had. Now, I'm sure that you've heard and have read that Jonah most likely had been personally affected by the Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians had come in and done damage to Israel. They were the sworn enemies of Israel. They were the bad guys. They were the ones that we grew up hating. And now the Lord says, not Israel's getting bigger and more powerful and more prosperous. Now I want you to go to your enemy and I want you to preach and tell them that they're wicked and that I'm going to destroy them. Even that message of destruction was not enough for Jonah. Jonah said, I'm not interested in going to Nineveh, period. I don't want to go there and tell them anything. I hate them. As soon as they die, the better. And if I never see another Assyrian again, I'd be happy, except if I could see one slowly die. That's the only time I'd want to see one. Let me ask you this. Are there nasty, violent people in this world? Yes, there are. Yes, there are. If God were to call you to go to Iraq or to Syria, somewhere in that Middle East, where we have learned that there's a lot of nasty people, if God called you to go there, would you go? If God called you to go to ISIS and or to ISIL or whatever, and aren't you glad you hear less and less about them on the news? But if God called you to go to one of those training camps and preach the gospel to those evil, violent men, would you do it? You know, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, which is actually the forerunner a lot of the ISIS fighters. That area. They were just as savage and ruthless. They had a false god they worshipped, the fish god, which is ironic for Jonah. God taught him a little bit of something about that. It was rebellion against God, but Jonah didn't see it as that. He saw it as being repulsed by the Ninevites. Repulsed. Why? As far as the Jews were concerned, they were superior. So he saw himself as superior to these people, and how do I have anything to do with it? I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to see them. You see, we talk about people needing the gospel around the world, but the fact of the matter is, there's some people we just can't stand in this town, in this community, in this state. There's just some people we don't care for. And sometimes you wonder why God is so lenient with all the idiots around this area and in this state and in our country. Why does God give them another chance? Well, I want you to see what happens here. Go over to Jonah chapter 4. Shouldn't take you too long. Look what happens to Jonah. We know the story. We won't take the time. But Jonah goes in. He preaches to them after all of the whale situation. You know, Jonah looked. He said, oh, whale. And that's what it was. I saw one time a cartoon. I thought it was great. Jonah's in the belly of the whale. And he looks at the diagram, kind of the outline of the floor plan. And it says, as it shows the outline of the whale, and it says, you are here, right there. And he was able to find out where he was. He was right there in the middle of the whale. And eventually, he gets thrown out of the whale, and he walks all the way to Nineveh, and he preaches, and he says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. And just for a moment, look at verse 4. In chapter 3, verse 4. Back one chapter, he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Period, end of statement. No invitation. I don't need a love offering. He takes off. He gets away as soon as he can. I don't know if he was Baptist. I don't think he was. And it says, verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God." Hold on. This was not part of the plan. I didn't even want to be here to begin with, and I certainly never expected you guys to even think that what I was saying had anything to do with reality or was true. And now the people believe God, and everybody gets right with God. The entire city repents and even makes sure their pet animals and their livestock repent too. They want to make sure that we're covered everywhere. You know, kids are going to the hamster cage, put sackcloth, make sure everybody is covered. Why? We are really serious about this. I've never heard a missionary. I've never heard a preacher, an evangelist. I've never heard anyone that's connected with gospel preaching say, "And so we went into the town and everybody got saved." I've heard him say, "Hundreds got saved." I've heard, "The altar was flooded." I've heard, "We were talking to people for hours and hours." I've heard all that, and that's a wonderful thing. For Jonah, he preaches the short message, everybody gets right with God. I'd like to have that. Wouldn't that be great? This is the ultimate invitation. Everybody gets right with God. Chapter 4, verse 1. "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." He was very angry. What in the world are we talking about? Can I tell you that Jonah would rather not live in a world where Ninevites could get right with God? Jonah was actually, he thought he was prejudiced against the Assyrians, and he was. But can I tell you a deeper prejudice of which he was unaware? He was prejudiced against God. What does prejudice mean? It's not just about between races. Being prejudiced means you judge something before you have the facts. You make a pre-judgment. That's what prejudice behavior is. Judging before the facts. Jonah looked and said, "I don't think any of those Ninevites have any right to ever having anything kind from God. Look what they did to our country." Possibly he said, "Look what they did to my own family members. And as a result of that, I want nothing. I want them in hell. I don't want them anywhere near me." But he was prejudiced against God. I think, first of all, he had a marked prejudice. Secondly, he had mixed up priorities. Jonah was preoccupied with temporal things. But we don't realize that at the beginning of the story. And we certainly would not realize that from 2 Kings, because this was a good old boy. This was a great preacher. You bring him in for camp meeting, the people are climbing the walls, swinging from the chandeliers, and we don't even have any chandeliers. And people are whooping and hollering and screaming and snots flying everywhere. Jonah said, "It's going to be a great day." That's all we know about Jonah. But when we get to the end of Jonah, we find out that Jonah had some pretty mixed up priorities. You know, it could be possible that God allows us to go through sometimes junk in our lives to show us who we really are. Because we know who we are right here, but God brings us through some things, some through the fire, some through the water, and he shows us what's really in our hearts. What really bothered Jonah? What really bothered Jonah here? Well, I would say one of the reasons why his priorities were mixed up, because God was leading him in an unusual way. When God leads us in unusual ways, it shows us how our priorities actually settle. Because we think, "Oh man, I went to the altar. I said, 'God, it's all yours. Whatever you want,' and we give it." But then God allows things, or he directs us in ways that are unusual, and now we have to sit back and say, "Now, wait a second. I don't think that sounds right." You talk about a mixed up man. Jonah's greatest fear was not that people wouldn't listen to him. His greatest fear was that they would listen to him. You realize that the lady just saying a moment ago, we're called to take his light to a world where wrong seems right. We live in a mixed up world, and Christians, we're not immune to that. Jonah's great. You know what's interesting? If we had a gospel tract, you know what our greatest fear is? That somebody would actually take it and want to talk to us about something. I just want to put that there and get away as soon as I can. This message will self-destruct. I've got to get away. That was Jonah's greatest fear. His priorities were mixed up. He said, I was afraid they'd get right with God. I knew they were going to get right with God. That was my biggest fear. You say, that's crazy. I know it's crazy, but Christians, we get our priorities so mixed up that we avoid people. We go down another aisle of the grocery store so we don't have to run into somebody that we think maybe the Holy Spirit wants us to talk to. We are glad we can use our credit card at the gas pump because we don't have to talk to cashiers anymore. We're mixed up. Instead of looking for opportunities to carry out God's will and work in our lives, we're looking for opportunities to get out of that and hoping that we can just somehow avoid the uncomfortableness of being a stranger in a strange land. But the truth of the matter is, we are strange people and we are in a strange land. God's called us to do things that seem awkward and uncomfortable. I wouldn't worry about whether God's called you to a mission field this week. I wouldn't worry about that. I would worry about this. Lord, am I on the same page as you are? Are my priorities in line with your priorities? Because if they're not, romantic visions of being a missionary are great, but they will fade away. Many a missionary has raised full support and gone to the field only to fail miserably. Why? Because romantically, they were convinced that being a missionary was the greatest thing they could ever do. And can I tell you? You've got God's perfect will right here in your home and in your church. You say, we need more missionaries. Well, maybe so. What we really need more of, though, is people who are on the same page with God. If we get that, everything's covered. And if you're afraid that getting on the same page with God means going off to Bula Bula land, as my pastor calls it, if you're afraid of that, your priorities are mixed up. That's like saying to your wife, I'm afraid if I tell her I love her, then she'll want all my money. It's basically the same thing. You're afraid of saying, God, you can have whatever because he's going to make me do uncomfortable, weird things. Shows a lack of trust in God. Shows a lack of understanding of God. You don't understand. God's not trying to hurt you. It just may be that maybe your life is not all about you being blessed by God. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to bless someone else. Jonah was called by God to be a blessing to the Ninevites. But what's crazy, God didn't tell him that I'm going to have this whole city turn around and repent. He didn't tell him that. He just simply said, I want you to go and bring judgment. And he still had a hard time getting Jonah to do it. He had mixed up priorities. One of the things that led to that, or was a source of that, is the lack of personal comfort as well. You see, it was a major crisis in Jonah's life when he lost the shade. Right, this is a problem. The AC went out. It's the problem, okay? Notice what he said in verse number 5. So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Now this is after God withheld his judgment. Notice, it seems almost as if he had a twisted hope. Till he might see what would become of the city. Now, if you're a Christian who loves God and wants to see someone saved, you would say, maybe they'll get saved. I have a hope that God will change their lives, that God will change their home, change their future. I hope that the seeds I'm sowing, God will bring to fruition. You know what Jonah's hoping? It almost seems, I mean, they already got right with God, right? So he's sitting there saying, let's see what might happen to the city next. Maybe God will still destroy them, and that will be great. It's crazy. It's crazy. You see, what I'm talking about tonight, you say, I don't hope anybody dies. I don't... Oh, well... You see, God's priorities are not my priorities. And I can do my best to work up. I mean, you show me little kids, you show me starving people, you show me people with no electricity living in bush huts, and I can work up a little bit of human concern. But that does not mean that I'm on the same page as God. How do I know that? I know that based on what I do every day. Based on my everyday life, I know whether I'm on the same page as God. Some people here would make great missionaries because they would be as good a Christian there as they are here. Some people would be terrible missionaries because they would continue doing the same things there that they do here. Can I tell you, a plane ticket and a visa doesn't make you a missionary? Some people have romantic visions of it. They see it, they're like, man, they need more people, I need to go. If you're not effective here, you're not useful to your church here, why do you think they want you over there? If you can't do it here, what makes you think you can do it there? It's harder there. You say, it sounds like you're trying to keep people not to go to the mission field. No, what I'm trying to do is get us on the same page as God, to have the same priorities that God has. He had mixed up priorities. He hoped God would change his mind after all and kill them all. And it's almost the reverse. Jonah was willing that all should perish and that none should come to repentance. That's what he wished. But the misunderstood God comes here when we see God and his mercy for the children of wickedness. God has mercy that you and I do not have. It's seen in his long suffering. He told Jonah to go, but he never forced Jonah to go. He just made it very difficult for him not to go. God is he's very wise. He doesn't force people to do what he wants them to do, but he makes it difficult for them not to do it. He told Saul, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It is hard for thee. But I'm telling you what, some Christians are pretty tough. They can handle the pricks. They can handle God pointing at them and shoving them and pushing them. They can handle it. And they'll push back against it as long as necessary. You know, God said Nineveh was going to be destroyed. And it was, but not in Jonah's lifetime. He said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And God did not do that. If you're a Calvinist, I'm sorry. Sorry for you. Kind of ruins a lot of your theology. God said that he was going to do it, and it was not overthrown. That's the long-suffering of God. You know the reason why you got saved? Is because God is long-suffering. Yes, amen. How many times did you turn down what you now embrace? How many times did you criticize or make fun of what you now love? That's the mercy of God. That's the long-suffering of God. If you're a second or third generation Christian here, you know why you're in church tonight? Because God was merciful and kind to your grandfather or to your mother or father. God put up with your family tree a long time. And now, thank God of his mercy, for his mercy, you're in church tonight. You can see that God demonstrated love to Jonah, but he never forced Jonah to love the Ninevites. He allows Jonah to hate the Ninevites before, during, and after his ministry. God allowed it. And I'll just tell you this. God's going to get the job done. There's no question about that. You don't have to worry about, well, what if we don't give enough to missions? God's going to get the job done. Why? The game is going to be won. In fact, it's already won. But the question is, are you going to get in on it? Do you get to play? Do you get to get on the court? Do you get to get suit up a little bit and get on the field? That's the real question. Jonah hated the Ninevites before, during, and after. And yet God loved Jonah and used him in spite of himself. You can see the mercy of God in the preparations that he made behind the scenes. He prepared the fish to protect Jonah from committing suicide. How many stories have we heard of, I was about to commit suicide and the phone rang or someone came over? We've heard these stories many times. How many times has God protected you from yourself? From your own wicked flesh? God's working behind the scenes. He prepared the gourd to give Jonah a chance to repent, to remind Jonah that he was merciful and kind. And he was merciful and kind to the Ninevites, and he gave you a gourd with some shade so you could have some mercy as well. Hello, Jonah. God's merciful and kind. He didn't pick it up. He didn't get it. The worm was prepared to show him his heart and his wrong priorities. It's four prepared things in the life of Jonah. The Lord prepared a great fish. He prepared the gourd. He prepared the worm. And then he prepared the wind. The wind, which I think, in a metaphorical sense, was prepared to push Jonah into the city. Why? He was out here with no shade whatsoever. God brought a vehement east wind up to do what? To cause him to find shelter somewhere. Well, where, I wonder where some shelter could be. In Nineveh. God brought the wind to push him into Nineveh and say, get in there and talk to those people. They're now worshiping the same God that you are. God is merciful. God is merciful. You can see it in his questions. This book ends with a question from God to man. He said in verse number 11, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? That's crazy, isn't it? This book ends with a question. Are you sure your priorities are right? Are you being moved by the right things? Jonah, I'm leaving the decision up to you. Should I not spare these people? Are you telling me that I should not spare them? The question is left hanging. What happened to Jonah? I don't know. The question is still hanging here. Still hanging in your life. What do you think should happen to those people? God puts that question to every believer. I see the mercy of God in his opposite character from man. You know how Jonah saw Nineveh? He saw Nineveh as wicked and worthy of judgment. Not only did they ruin our country and possibly my family relatives, but I just spent 3 days and three nights in a whale. Somebody needs to pay. I mean, I've put up with a lot of junk from these people. That's how Jonah saw them, wicked and worthy of judgment. You know how God saw Nineveh? He saw them as wicked and worthy of judgment, but he took it one step further. Able to repent. Able to repent. What is our theme? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. God sent Jonah to Nineveh to be a light for that city, but he failed. He failed in his mission. Why? Because he did not think that they could repent. And I think even more, he did not think that they should repent. He certainly didn't think that they would repent, and yet all of his world has been turned upside down. And can I just tell you guys, the mercy of God is much more than we can even possibly imagine. We look around and we say, Walker, Rochester, Buffalo, the state of New York, there's a lot of wickedness, a lot of junk. And as far as I'm concerned, God, you could take everybody out of here. Just leave the good people. Those people will never get right with God. They're never going to repent. They've committed the unpardonable sin. Their heart is so hard. They've turned to a stone. There's nothing they can do. And God said, look, I spared Nineveh. And that was before Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. I spared Nineveh. You think God has mercy for people around here? I think he does. The Lord used the phrase, that great city of Nineveh, four times. You know another city that was used, that phrase was used of? Jerusalem. That great city. He called it that great city. Is it possible that God loved Nineveh like he liked and loved Jerusalem? I'm not saying they were his chosen people. But I'm telling you this. God saw the same possibility of redemption in Nineveh as he did in Jerusalem. That great city. Who has God called you and I to reach? Who has God called you and I to reach with the gospel? There's a story that I read online. A lady named Kim Henson. She gave this testimony on the internet, and I'd like to read it for you as we close. She said, "This is personal for me," speaking of the book of Jonah, "because I have a father that I have abhorred most of my 54 years of life. Now my greatest struggle is to show him respect and assist in his frailty of life at 90. All siblings have distanced themselves from him. He is vicious and prides himself on this. As my youth has passed, I have grown apathetic to him ever being saved, and worse, it has grown to a repulsed attitude towards him. Yet God has called me to minister to him. God has extended his life so that I can bring the message of God to him. I understand why Jonah ran. I understand now better than ever. Jonah felt Nineveh deserved judgment. The people were proud, vicious, and a ruthless nation. But God said they were morally and spiritually blinded who did not know the difference between their right and left hand. Since God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, should God destroy them or show mercy on whom he desires? Our job is to remove ourselves from judgment," she said, "and just deliver the message and hope that they will believe and change morally. Our job is to go and not run, no matter how much we fear, hate, or are repulsed by them. The greater the struggle, the greater the harvest." I want you to understand, God does not see differences in races. God does not see differences in cultures. God does not see differences in color of skin. God sees humans as humans. We know that he sees the Jews, he sees the Gentiles, and the church of God. We understand that. But as far as God's concerned, at this time frame, God sees all men as needed to repent. All men. And maybe I would challenge you with just this. Missions is important, not just so we take care of those people over there. The real business of missions is right here within a 50-mile radius of this church. It is not more important for you to give to missions than for you to witness. It is not more important for you to fill out a faith promise card than it is for you to give towards an outreach of this church. It is not more important for you to pray and support the missionaries than it is for you to pray and support your own pastor. It is not more important for you to romantically throw your best at the missionaries and forget about the people right here. You say, "Well, the missionaries, they're going to think you don't want them to..." No, the missionaries understand that. That's why they're missionaries. They're missionaries because they sat in a church someday and said, "God, what do you want from me?" And God said, "I want you there." And they said, "They're like, not here? Like, what do we do with our stuff?" And God said, "Figure it out." And so they went. You know what God wants here? God wants all of us to come down and say, "God, you can have everything I have. You can have me, my spouse. You can have my kids. You can have my garage full of junk. You can have my cars. You can have it all." And for some of you, God's going to say, "What do I want for that? Keep it. Just go to church and serve me. Be faithful." For some of you, it's going to be, "Hey, you need to get acquainted with Craigslist. Get a bunch of your stuff sold. Get rid of it. Get a plane ticket and go." But we leave that to God, don't we? One is not greater than the other. We do not have a missions conference to exalt missionaries as the great Christians that we all wish we could be. That is not. Ask any of these missionaries that are here with us. They will say, "I am not special." We treat them special because they're doing jobs that many of us are not willing to do. And we ought to treat them special. But why aren't you a missionary right here? Why don't you care about them, the people that are lost? Can I tell you that I think it's probably because of the same things that Jonah dealt with. To be honest with you, in my human flesh, you know who I care about? Me. I care about me. I need a remote in my hand. I need a glass of iced tea in the other. And I'm fine. But I'm not sure that's why God placed me on the earth. To watch TV and to drink tea. I don't think that's why God put me. You say, well, I love my family. Yeah, that's good. But what happens when you no longer have your kids with you in the house? What happens when maybe God takes a spouse? Then you realize, well, then what's my purpose for existence? It's the same as it always was. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. I'm here for the pleasure of God. Am I bringing God pleasure? What brings God pleasure? Showing mercy on wicked sinners. Irritating, uncouth, uncultured, or high and mighty. People who think they're better than me. The rich people. God cares for people I can't stand. I don't understand that very well because I don't know God very well. The closer you get to God, the more you realize God thinks differently than we do. God wants to show mercy on your lost family. He wants to show mercy on the people you don't like, the people you've tried to help and turn against you. God wants to show mercy. He wants to take Walker Bible Baptist Church and turn it into an engine of God's mercy in this town, surrounding towns, and just keep going till we're supporting missionaries all over the globe. God wants to use us this week, and God wants us to use us next week and the following week. We just take a time out real quick for missions conference to remind us that God's different than us. God cares more than us. God loves more than us. And I'll be honest with you, I do not have the capability of loving people enough. But I know God. I know God enough to know He wants me to not rely on myself. He wants me to rely on Him. And maybe a good start tonight would be, we've already had yesterday, and maybe you would come and say, God, to be honest, I don't really care. I know I'm supposed to care every year, you know, the drill, but to be honest, I'm a little calloused, and I'm just not there. But God, will you lend me some of your mercy? You know what? The Holy Ghost will shed abroad the love of God in your heart if you will allow yourself to be filled. Say, Lord, I need your love and your mercy. Some of you are already there. Some of you are already right there. And let me encourage you, pray for others that maybe have not reached that point yet, because it'll be next week for you. Let's ask church tonight, let's ask God to say, God, what is your heart for this area? And what is your heart for the 50-mile radius and the 100 and the 1,000 and the 10,000-mile radius from our church? What's your heart? Help us to find that and get on the same page. And I believe that God will use this church, as He already has, to see even more people come, maybe even an entire city. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Dear Father in heaven, we're grateful that we have the chance to be here tonight, because our flesh certainly has other things that it could do. But it reminds us that we're Christians. We believe in an invisible God who gave us an infallible book that has the power to change every human being on this dirty globe. It can do what we cannot. We ask you and we beg you, God, that you would work in our hearts. Lord, we want to change the world, but we really want to change our hearts. And I pray, God, that you would take what's been said here tonight, and I pray that you would challenge each person's heart. For those that know better, I pray that you would help them to do better. For those that perhaps haven't even thought about it, as myself, maybe I've just don't know where God is, what's important. I haven't been thinking about it. Help us wherever we are, or to surrender to you. As the instruments play this evening, I'd like to invite you to stand with me if you would. If God's spoken to your heart and you'd like to do business with God, I encourage you to come to the altar, speak to the Lord. If you want to kneel at your place right there, wherever it might be, say, God, I want to do your will. I want to get on the same page as you. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first. But I'll